Why don't we turn to Galatians chapter 5, and we want to look at two verses, 16 and 17. Tonight we'll go as far as we can, because I want to show you some of the video that we took this evening, so we'll save a little time to go through the video. But we want to look at walking in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, the Scripture says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And then the next verse, we'll get into this more tonight. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." But walking by the Spirit, notice this, there's a different lifestyle that we live. When we're born again and we walk by God's Spirit, there's something that happens. There's a change in our life. There was a shocking report came out recently by George Barna Research Group. They're an organization that tracks church trends, and they monitor developments in the Christian world. And they said, and I quote, "Ethics and morals among professing Christians are not significantly different from those who are not professed, who do not profess the Christian faith." They go on and say, "While religion is highly popular in America, it is to a large extent superficial and does not change people's lives to the degree one would expect from the level of professed faith." That is an amazing statistic to me. I don't know about you, but when I was saved, God saved my marriage, He saved my kids, He totally transformed what I was doing. And I think it's true with you. I don't understand Christianity doesn't change a life. I would have just stayed a pagan. You know, if I wasn't thinking that Christianity would change my life. You see, the Christians that were interviewed here in the Barna Report, they remind me of those disciples that Jesus rebuked in Matthew chapter 17, saying, "O unbelieving and perverted generation." He chastised those disciples for their inability to cast out a demon. Here a father brought his demon-possessed son, and the Bible says cruelly demon-possessed, to Jesus' disciples. The demon would throw the boy in the water and throw the boy in the fire, and it seemed like the disciples were powerless to do anything about this demon, to cast him out. And Jesus continues in his rebuke of the disciples, saying, "How long shall I put up with you?" he says. You see, from Jesus' point of view, they had been with him long enough to have greater faith than what was being displayed by them. And so he rebuked them. He upbraided them. And I think Jesus would rebuke Barna's focus group of unchanged Christians. I think Jesus would say the same to those people whose lives were not much different than those people who were in the world. You see, later, they asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon?" And he told them, "Because of your littleness of faith." And Jesus goes on to state that nothing shall be impossible to you if you have even the smallest amount of faith, even a mustard seed of faith. And so Barna's conclusion has nothing to do with the legitimacy of the Christian's faith to change a person's life, but it has everything to do with the littleness of faith of those that Barna interviewed. So if he interviewed you, would he come to the conclusion that, boy, that Christian's faith and their morals are not much different than the person in the world? Or would it be a radical difference? Well, it should be a radical difference. You see, Paul's making the case here in Galatians 5. He's making the case that real Christianity, those who are legitimate followers of Jesus, those who are genuine believers, do have changed lives. Paul says the difference between those who are changed, and those who are not are the difference between those who walk in the Spirit and those who do not walk in the Spirit. You see, to walk in the Spirit is to walk in faith. And if a person is of littleness of faith, then it means they're not really walking in the Spirit. You see, faith is observable. You can see faith. You can see that walk in the Spirit because there's a changed life. The life is different. The life is changed. Galatians 6, the next chapter, we'll get into that next week. And it says, chapter 6, 15, it says, "For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation." I like what the Living Bible says. They said, what counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. That's the difference of Christianity and any other religion, that we're changed into different and new people. You see, that's the point. That's what we're talking about in walking in the Spirit. People that are just religious, they have adopted a set of moral codes or rules, regulations, ceremonies, code of conduct, and are not markedly different from the world. Well, they're religious. That's fine. Call themselves Christians or call themselves denominational Christians, whatever it is. But you see, if it's just religion, if it's just ceremony and just ritual and they're not markedly different than what they were before. You see, they're only putting into practice a religious code of conduct, religious standards. And religion never changes anybody. You see, it never makes them different. True Christianity, you see, religion and true Christianity, religion is man's attempt to get to God. Christianity, which is different, is God reaching down to man and initiating an ongoing relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. And our sinful behavior, our sinfulness, has been put on the cross. It's now put out of business. We don't have to live in this old carnal nature. We have a new nature from God. And that's what walking in the Spirit is. It's living off that divine nature that God has given us. And so walking in the flesh, there's a difference. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. Walking in the flesh is man's attempt to get to God by a set of religious rules and religious regulations and adhering to them. And you're doing that and trying so hard, you know, to adhere to them. And someday you think, I'm going to be a better person because I'm a religious person. I've got religion now. And thinking that God is going to accept you eventually because you're cleaning up your act, you're getting better. And you think these efforts will hopefully bring you into some kind of favor with God and into a God consciousness. It'll never happen. It's never happened by religion. You see, and most religions and that religion pattern, it puts the emphasis on us doing better, somehow climbing the rungs of the ladder to get to God and get into God's favor. But Christianity is not like that at all. It's God reaching down to us and lifting us up out of the muck and the mire, you know, of our sinfulness and drawing us close to him. You see, we're still dirty and he cleans us off. He doesn't say, go wash and clean yourself off and then come to me. Prodigal didn't clean himself up. No, the Father just embraced him. And that's what God does. And you see, that's what Paul has been talking about in chapter 4. That was a couple weeks ago, if you remember. Remember in chapter 4, Paul talks about two covenants. He says one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. One brings slavery, the other brings liberty. One is based on law and legalism. The other is based on liberty and promise. The one is of the flesh, the other is of the Spirit. The one will leave the adherents empty and barren, the other promises to bear fruit and a changed life. That's what, you see, he's already talked about in chapter 4. Now, he doesn't say we'll be sinless. So when I'm talking about this, how we're forgiven, he embraces us, it doesn't mean sinless perfection by any means. You see, in some people, they live a higher standard. They live closer to God. You know, it seems like, wow, they don't seem to need much cleansing from sin. Seem to be really good. And others seem like, man, they're coming to God every hour, you know, for cleansing. It's kind of like the story I heard of being in heaven, and Gabriel is there, and I'm up there, and I'm seeing these things that look like clocks. Some are going around kind of slow. Others are going around a little faster. And I said, Gabriel, what are those? And he says, oh, those are centimeters. Centimeters? Yes, everyone in the church, their centimeter is there. And it just shows how much cleansing they need to be cleansed of. Because every time it goes around, it means they've sinned and they need cleansing. And so there I saw all the pastors. I saw Cliff. Cliff's was hardly moving. And I thought, man, that guy. And then I saw Jake's and Ed's. You know, it's going around a little faster. And then Joe's. Joe's was going at a pretty good clip. And then mine was there. I was going pretty good, but I didn't see James. And I thought, it figures, James. Mr. Nice Guy James. Mr. Spiritual James. And I said, yeah, Gabriel, I figured. I don't even see James's centimeter. And he said, oh, James has. When the Lord got it in the back room, he uses that as a fan. Yeah. You know? But no matter what the degree of sin, you know, we're not going to be sinless. And that's the point. God cleanses us from our sin. You see, those who are free in Christ, they're going to be persecuted. You will be persecuted if you've got a freedom in Christ. You'll be criticized. You'll be harassed. You'll be badgered by those who walk in the flesh. Oh, they're religious people, but they walk in the flesh. And you might wonder, when is the last time you were harassed by some religious person who put you on the defensive? You know, it's like, you know, you never thought of what they're talking about. They put you on the defensive for some religious standard that they felt you should be keeping, and you're not. You're not keeping those things, some duty that they insist you should do for you to be more spiritual, like them, because they're doing that. They impose that upon you, making you feel less of a Christian than when you came into their presence. You see, in seeking to impose upon you a sense of right and wrong and try to make you feel like you haven't arrived like they have arrived. You see, and they become your critics, fault finders, and you know, your Christian walk. But you see, not so. I can remember years ago when we were young Christians and these so-called spiritual people came over, and it was kind of a pseudo-cult over on the Big Island. They came in and they tried to tell us what to take out of our house that was not Christian, and you know, what to listen to on the radio and what to do and what not to do. They said I was surfing too much and I needed to, you know, put away and sell my surfboards and stuff. And it was a real legalism. You know, and these people were supposed to be spiritual, but they put us on the defensive. You know, but we're smart enough not to kind of fall for that. And people will do that if you've got a freedom in the Lord. You see, Galatians, when it starts out here in chapter 5, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep on standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. A person who is bound under some legalism can't stand those who are free in Christ. They don't like the fact that you have a freedom to enjoy the Lord, and you're not even thinking of laws and rules and regulations. It just seems that it comes natural just to please the Lord, and if you don't please the Lord, well, then you ask for forgiveness and you go on and try to please Him some more, because that's what you want to do. You want to be pleasing in His sight. You see, but so often those people that want to put you under some legalistic bent, they don't even do the things that they want you to do. Jesus spoke of those in Matthew 23:4. He says, "And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." You see, legalists that want to scrutinize your freedom in Christ and put some law and some rules upon you for religious duty, they don't even do it. You'll find that they fail, and sometimes they're the biggest hypocrites of all. You see, the Bible, again, in Galatians 5:13, says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So in other words, even though we're free, don't take that as a green light to go out and sin. Do what you did before. No, you don't want to do that. But notice what it says, that you're to serve one another. Because as Christians, we're called to freedom. That's what we are. I don't think there's any more free people than Christians, free in the Lord. The law, putting a person under the law does restrain excess. It does do that. That's why we have speed limits. It also exposes sin. It's like a mirror. It shows, I mean, when you look in the mirror, you see what is reflected there, and the law does that, reflects our sinful nature. But also the law excites. It excites desire. Remember when Paul said, "I didn't really know what coveting was until the law said, thou shalt not covet." And then he said, there was all sorts of coveting I found in me. So it excites those sinful desires. But it also becomes our tutor. Our tutor or our schoolmaster driving us to Christ in his freedom. You see, and once we're born of the Spirit, once we're born again, as a child of God, we enter this new dimension. This new dimension of life in the Spirit. And so there's no longer a need for a tutor. There's no longer a need for the law. We've experienced that, and so we've come to Christ for this freedom. But you see, not everyone can handle freedom. Not everyone can be free in Christ. Some take advantage of that. They're still kind of children in their thinking. They're still needing the laws and the rules and the regulation to govern their spiritual life, or they do the wrong thing, you know. And so some people, you know, you go, man, this person almost needs a code of conduct, you know, until he's free in the Lord, until grace takes over, you know. But some people are like that. I heard of a fellow, you know, he was in the home and his mom said, "Get up, son, you got to go to church." He says, "I don't want to get up and go to church." She said, "It's Sunday, get up and go to church." And he said, "I don't want to. The people don't like me and I don't like the people." She said, "I don't care, get up this minute and go to church." And he said, "Well, give me three good reasons to get up and go to church." And she said, "Number one, it's Sunday. Number two, you're 40 years old. Number three, you're the pastor." Sometimes even spiritual people need rules of conduct, you know, and then it kicks them into that freedom in Christ and being under grace. You see, some people go, "Oh, how's the surf this morning? I think I'll go surfing." "Well, aren't we going to church?" "Oh, I'm going to go to surfing." You might need a little bit of a law, you know, to get you going, get you on that freedom path. But you see, the cure for curbing the flesh, what it says in verse 13, Galatians 5, I know we haven't gotten to our text yet, but we're getting to it. It says, "For not turning freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." Notice what you can do to curb that fleshly appetite. It's not a negative now, thou shalt not, but it's a positive. You shall do. That's the great thing in freedom in Christ. You shall do. Notice it's loving service. Through love, serve one another. That's what it says in that last part of Galatians 5:13. That's how you combat the flesh. Through love, serve one another. Wow, it's a positive, not a negative. James chapter 2, verse 8 says, If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, what is the royal law? Well, he says it. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. And then so the royal law would be love, love one another. And then in Romans 13:10, it says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You see, our calling as Christians, again, is to freedom. And this freedom is doing the right thing, not going hog wild and doing the wrong thing. Sometimes when you preach a message on grace and that freedom, people think, man, I could go out and do what I did in the world. I can go down to the bar and I can go do all these crazy things. No, that's not freedom in Christ. It's doing the right thing, not doing the wrong thing. You see, if someone goes to jail for doing the wrong thing and they serve time, and then they're released into society, the hope and the expectation is that they've learned something in jail. They've learned their lesson in jail, and they will do the right thing when they get out of jail and not go back to the old life of crime. You see, that's the same thing with us as Christians in Christ. There's a freedom. We don't want to go back to the old sinful life. You see, it's the same way with the law of God. It imprisons us. We've talked about that in the past weeks. It imprisons us, and we feel this sense of guilt. We feel this sense of humiliation because we failed God's commands, God's laws, for those sins committed. And then we start thinking and reflecting upon the wrongs that we've done. And then we fear the consequences. Man, what is going to happen? What's going to be the penalty for me doing this stuff? And then the law keeps us from further bad behavior. You see, that's what the law does. And then we crave freedom. Oh, we want freedom to be released from what the law is doing to us. And all of this drives us to Christ. Once imprisoned by the law of God and now released to the freedom of Christ, it makes us want to stay free. Oh, there is a carnal inclination to go back to the old sinful life, but we don't want to do that. We want to stay free in Christ. You see, we all have that tendency, that battle going on within us. That's how we know we're alive in Christ. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, but we want to stay free. We don't want to go back to the old life, you know, and serve the flesh again. You see, it's kind of like we're dealing with this in our home, our little puppy, Bella, you know, untrained puppy. You know, needs to be on a leash, you know, and to lead it around. And then ultimately you could take it off the leash and it'll obey you. Or maybe for a child learning to ride a two-wheeler bike, you know, you got to put the training wheels on the bike so the child, as they learn, you can take the training wheels off and then they can learn to ride a two-wheel bicycle. But you see, the law is like that to us. It's like a leash. You know, it holds us. You know, it holds us back or it holds us in bay. It's kind of like training wheels to those that can't handle freedom. You know, it keeps us upright. It's like, have you ever seen these child tethers? Moms in the market with kids on a leash, on a tether. Now, if you have one of those, I'm not saying anything. I just think it's interesting. I mean, man, what happens if you unleash that little child? You know, they're walking around. Are they going to go through the aisles and just tear things apart? You know, that little child. But I thought, boy, but that's kind of like us, isn't it? God's got us on one of those child tethers. Well, that's what the law is. It's like a bit. It's like a bridle in the mouth of a horse. You see, it's exactly what the walk in the Spirit is not. We who are free in Christ are not on tethers. We don't have a bit. We don't have a bridle in our mouth. As Psalm 32:9 says, do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. In other words, the bit and the bridle are intended to restrain the unruly disposition of the animal. And you see, the law would be intended to restrain the unruly disposition of the unconverted or the person that's not able to walk in the Spirit. That's what the law's for. But again, let me read Galatians 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, first, what does it not mean? It means that a person who claims Christ as their own, who says that I walk in the Spirit, and yet they practice, and we'll see it in, I don't know if we'll get to it this evening, but see it in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, when they still practice these things, Galatians 5, 19 to 21, it contradicts their claim. And really it puts them in the category of being self-deceived. To say, oh, I'm following Christ, and notice, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So to say that I'm a Christian and I belong to Christ is declaring that Christ is more important than anything else in my life. And how I live my life tells me and tells others what my priorities are. And you see, if that list of what I just read, I'm practicing those things over and over. Oh, I'm going to church. But when I get out of church, man, I'm going after these things. That's my lifestyle. He's saying, don't be deceived. You see, walking in the Spirit, you'll not carry out, you'll not practice as a lifestyle or to bring to fulfillment the desires of the flesh. That's what he's saying here. You see, because the spiritual is greater than the carnal. That spirit inside you, that walking in the Spirit is greater than that flesh life if you will allow Christ to lead you and guide you. You see, the walking, we talk about the walking, it means habitual behavior. It's a manner of life. It's a mode of conduct. It's to follow as a companion Jesus. That's what we're doing. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so this walk in the Spirit is a progression toward a goal. We're going somewhere. We're not stagnant. We're not just, you know, not doing anything. But there's a goal. There's a movement somewhere. You see, walking in the Spirit is stronger. And it supersedes walking in the flesh, walking in our carnal desires. When Jesus was ministering to the woman of Samaria, we call her the woman at the well. Remember as he ministers, because the disciples went in to get some supplies, and so they came back, and they saw Jesus talking with her in John 4, 31 and 32. And it says, meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Lord, you were weary when we got here? Man, you're famished. Lord, eat. Have something to eat. Refresh yourself. And he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. In other words, the physical drive was eclipsed by the spiritual desire, the spiritual drive. And that's always true when we're walking, when we're making progress in the Spirit. That will happen. I remember the disciples were ministering constantly, and they didn't eat anything. It says, and they did not have time to eat. It's like eating was just a secondary thing, and yet it's one of the major body drives. I know that when I used to surf, I didn't eat anything all day. I was doing surfboards all day, and I wanted to have a totally empty stomach. So I didn't eat anything all day. I'd drive out. My shop was in town, and I'd drive to the North Shore. We lived on the North Shore. And then I'd go on the water. I'd really be hungry. But once I paddled out, You know, you had about an hour and a half before sunset out in the North Shore. There was absolutely no appetite, you know, surfing, you know, that eclipsed the hunger drive, you know, because I was so involved in surfing. But the interesting thing is surfing was diminished by the ministry. I now desired to minister when I got saved more than surf, because surfing was a god to me. And you see, sometimes you can be working so hard and involved in that work, you forget about eating. And you go, oh, I got to eat. Man, I think I'm really hungry now. You're so involved. Sometimes a child can be having so much fun with their friends that they forget about the potty and they soil their pants. They go in their pants. And what do you say? What do you say to them? They're out there having fun and you go, oh, you're wet, aren't you? And what do you say? Son, don't you know that soiled pants are more important than that joy in your heart? You don't say that, do you? Got such a joy in his heart that he's serving, you know, having fun, he forgets to go to the bathroom. You see, and we often will find that work of the Spirit in our life, it eclipses that flesh life. And that's what he's saying. And we end off here in verse 17. It says, for the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, that sedentary life, that inactive kind of Christian life, where you're just stationary, you're not doing anything, you will succumb to the fleshly appetites. That's really what happens. You see, the Spirit is against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. They're contrary. So if you're not making progress, if you're not going forward, walking in the Spirit, you will succumb to the fleshly appetites. If there's no ongoing walk in the Spirit, no progress in the things of the Lord, no feats of faith that you're experiencing. My wife asked me before I went to Japan, she said, well, how do you know that you're supposed to go to Japan? What kind of motivated you to do it? And I said, well, while you were asleep, Jesus appeared at the foot of our bed. You didn't see this, hon, but I saw this, an image. No, I'm only kidding. He didn't. I said, I don't know for sure. I'm not exactly sure. But when I was talking with Travis and those guys and they told me, I just felt like God spoke to my heart, said, go with them. And I don't always feel that. Sometimes I'm real reluctant to do that. Go with them. And Travis said, well, I'll get back, but we only had four spots to go, and we're all in, you know, three pastors and one of the guys in the church. Well, actually four pastors, because he's, you know, planning a church. This other guy, Kiyomasa. And so then a few days later, one of the pastors dropped out, and so there was an open door to go. And so it's like moving forward and waiting upon the Lord and doing things for the Lord, those feats of faith, you know, that we want to accomplish things for the Lord. Carnal desires can easily take over, and the flesh can easily take over because they're in opposition to the Spirit, but the power of the walk in the Spirit will eclipse that flesh life. That's why we need to be involved and be walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit by faith is something that you can see in an individual. It's observable. In fact, in Matthew 9:2, they were bringing a paralytic to Jesus, and he was laying on a bed. Remember when he was in Capernaum, they tore off the roof and lowered him down. And the Bible says in Matthew 9:2, Jesus seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus saw their faith. It was observable. Remember the centurion's servant who was sick, and Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And he said, you don't have to speak the word, and it'll be done. And Jesus stood amazed and, turning to the crowd, said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. The faith was observable in that centurion. In Lystra, that lame man with a congenital paralysis. As Paul was there in Acts 14:9, this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him, he had seen that he had faith to be made well. So here's a man, he could see that there was just an anticipation, something that was observable, faith in an individual. James tells us in chapter 2, verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Those that are around the church, those that are around the ministry, those that are doing for the Lord, they don't have to tell others how much faith they have, because you can see it by what they're doing. But sometimes those that just sit around, do nothing, and brag about their faith, well, I'll show you my faith by my works, James is saying. You see, the work of faith is observable. The evidence of the walk of the Spirit, it shows most by the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in your life. And we see that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, let me close this morning by saying no decision to walk in the Spirit is a decision to walk in the flesh. If you don't decide to walk in the Spirit, which we need to decide to do, walking in the Spirit, then that's a decision for the flesh, because the flesh will take over. You see, there's no neutral ground. It's not coasting in the Spirit. It's not standing in the Spirit. It's not being idle in the Spirit, but it's a walk in the Spirit. There's a progression. And you see, going, I've found that it's not a downward, it's not even a level, but it's going up. It's always going up, and it's like a car, you know. If you're going up a hill, you've got it, you know, in gear, and you're on the gas, but if you take it out of gear, you know, that car is going to coast to a stall, and then it's going to go backwards. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. Maybe you're revving the gas. Wow, lots of faith. I'm revving the gas. But you see, you're not going anywhere. Do you spend more or less time serving the Lord now as you did a month ago or a year ago? Are you accelerating or decelerating in spiritual things? Are you more involved or less involved in fellowship, in ministry, in devotion, in Bible study? Are you more in love with the Lord today than when you first got saved? And are you moving forward? Are you going backwards in your Christian walk? Or are you standing still? I know sometimes we kind of stall out, but there's no reason to go backwards. If we are, we need to repent, start going forward. You see, we need to, in our spiritual life, gain momentum. Momentum or will easily fall prey to the works of the flesh. The walk of the Spirit, the attempts at feats of faith, your walk is observable by others. And so, boy, we have a perfect time for this message to kick it off, don't we? Maybe to kick it into high gear, kick it up a notch in the next few weeks. Because, boy, Easter's right around the corner, isn't it? All the opportunities to be used of the Lord, to engage in feats of faith, all the opportunities to evangelize, maybe take the flyers and go throughout the neighborhood. Oh, we have a nice big sign up, but let's not just depend upon that sign drawing people in. Let's depend upon people inviting people, you know, taking some of these and going around. We're going to be down in Waikiki for our sunrise and then back here. You see, start kicking it up and use that as an opportunity to evangelize. And sometimes it's hard just to walk on the street and say, hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? But to say, hey, have you thought about an Easter service? and then start talking about the Lord. What a great opportunity door. How about serving? A lot of areas to serve, to be involved. Maybe targeting a person or persons this Easter that you want to see come to a service and give their heart to the Lord. Maybe they're at work. Maybe they're a neighbor. Or maybe they're a schoolmate. Maybe they're just a friend. But boy, what great opportunities to really kick it up a notch and begin to walk in the Spirit in a whole fresh new way. Let's pray. Why don't we stand together and pray together? Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you do give us to move forward. And Lord, I do pray that our church would always be a progressive, oh, not in a liberal sense. We hear that word a lot, but I mean progress, making progress in spiritual things. Taking a term that the world uses to leave God out, we want to take it to put God in there. Let us make progress in the things of the Lord, and especially in our walk with you. So, Lord, we do pray, God, that your hand might be upon us, Lord, for good, that, God, you'd open the door of opportunity for us, Lord, as we're coming just a couple weeks away, Lord, to a tremendous time of outreach, a tremendous time of celebration. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And Lord, the very turning point in humanity that took place 2,000 years ago, I pray with boldness we would proclaim that. And Lord, let us be sensitive to opportunities that you would give us to declare who you are and what you've done for us and what you can do for others. So Lord, we thank you for this morning, and I do pray for those that might feel like, man, they're in a stall mode. Lord, I pray that they would take the opportunity of this season, Lord, to just kick it up a notch or two and just watch what God will do. And maybe those that feel like they're going backwards, I pray that this morning might be a time to turn that around, turn it around and begin to go forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.